On Sunday evenings, it's been a little while now, but on Sunday evenings we have been making our way through the book of Psalms, and tonight we are going to pick up in Psalm 38 together, and it's we're going to incorporate it right into our Lord's Supper service tonight. But Psalm 38, this is, as it says there in the title, it's a Psalm of David. Now, there's no way of knowing for certain when this psalm was written, but it is a Psalm of David nonetheless. This is the third of the penitential psalms. In other words, the psalms written seeking the Lord's forgiveness and humility and all of that. The penitential psalms, the first one is Psalm 6, the second one is Psalm 32. As a matter of fact, according to John Phillips, the Jews in their services would use this psalm as part of the general confession of sin on the Day of Atonement. There is a wail of despair that haunts this psalm, but it's David's despair in himself, not in God. So we're going to read Psalm 38 together and then go through it verse by verse. Psalm 38 says, a psalm of David to bring to remembrance, verse 1, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin, for mine iniquities are gone over my head. As a heavy burden they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth. My strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me. And they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. But I, as a deaf man, heard not. And I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me. For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. But my enemies are lively, and they are strong. And they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that good is. Forsake me not, O Lord, O my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Tonight we're going to break this psalm into six parts, and we're going to do it a little bit quicker than normal. But the first is chastisement in verses 1 through 3. Chastisement. He says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure, for thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. We see, first of all, David is wounded. He's wounded because of the chastisement of the Lord. It's not popular preaching today, but it's true that sin brings with it the chastising hand of the Almighty God. He's a loving father, and he will inflict his children with wounds in order to keep them from sin. Psalm 94, verse 12 says, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. Hebrews chapter 12 also says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Make no mistake, God corrects his children. And there are wounds which come as punishment for sin. For example, in John chapter 5, I think I've got it there in your notes, but you can turn there. It's a little bit of a, lengthier passage, but in John chapter 5, Jesus encounters a man who, according to Jesus' own words, was suffering because of some sin. It says in verse 1 of John 5, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Apparently, for some sin this man suffered. And Jesus said, You need to stop. Don't do this again. Sin no more, unless it go worse with you. Sin for the Christian brings wounds inflicted by the loving hand of Almighty God. Spurgeon said, It seems strange that the Lord should shoot at his own beloved ones. But in truth, he shoots at their sins rather than them. And those who feel his sin-killing shafts in this life shall not be slain with his hot thunderbolts in the next world. David was wounded under the chastisement of God. He was weighed down by the chastisement of God. Weighed down. The conviction of the Spirit of God brings a heaviness to our soul. He bears down on us in love, and we groan under the weight of his correcting hand. David was weighed down. He was wounded. He was weary. He was weary. He said, There is no soundness in my flesh, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. The consequences of his sins brought mental, physical, and spiritual weariness. Who can resist the chastising hand of God? It wounded David. It weighed him down. It made him weary. And then we see the consequences of his sin. In verses 4 through 8, he said, For mine iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease. There is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. We see, first of all, there's mental consequences. The shame of his sin haunts him. The regret overwhelms him. He loathes his sinfulness. He buckles under the weight of the guilt. The shame and the guilt and the sin, they've corrupted his mind. He's got no peace of mind. There's mental consequences. There's physical consequences. He was, according to this passage, diseased. Now, there's discussion among Bible scholars. Was he being literal here? Was he being metaphorical? Mostly because we don't have any mention anywhere else in Scripture. We've got quite a bit about David in Scripture. We don't have any mention anywhere that he was diseased or leprous or anything like that. But David seems to say, I am filled with a loathsome disease. I am suffering with this sin. Whatever physical ailment this was, David understood it as a consequence of his sins. And sin can and does have physical consequences. There were emotional consequences. He's troubled. He's mourning. Guilt and shame took a toll on his emotions. Sin troubles you. It vexes you from within. As they say, there's no rest for the wicked. There's spiritual consequences. Spiritual, emotional, mental, physical. His spirit is troubled within him. His relationship with God is strained. And David, the man after God's own heart, is feeling the strain in that relationship. He has no peace. He has no joy. He has no hope within. He is spiritually destitute. The chastisement for his sin, the consequences of his sin. And he's also cursed because of his sin. In verse 9, he says, Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it is also gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. He's cursed, first of all, in his soul. He's cursed in his soul. He's left wanting. He's panting. He's groaning. He is in an agony and barrenness within. Sin that he thought would satisfy, that's where the temptation comes from. He thought it would satisfy. It has starved him. It has used him. And it has left him wholly dissatisfied. He's cursed in his soul. He says here, the light of my eyes is gone. There's darkness in his soul. Have you ever felt like that? It just seems the light's gone out. He's cursed in his soul. He's cursed in his strength. He's not only cursed in his soul, but he's cursed in his strength. He's depleted physically. He says his strength is gone from him. The condition of our spirit, it affects the strength of our bodies. David's sin had cursed every aspect of his being to the point where his physical strength was failing him. He was cursed in his strength and in his spirit. He's cursed in his social life. His friends and his families are avoiding him. They were treating him like he was a leper, and perhaps he was one. We don't know for sure what he was struggling with. But they were treating him like one. Misery loves company, that's true. But few want to keep company with those that are miserable. And his family, his friends, were avoiding him. The curse of sin and its consequences had isolated David. And sin does isolate you. His friends and his loved ones, they weren't providing the comfort that he was so desperately longing for. He was cursed in his social life. He was cursed also by slander. On top of his sin, on top of his guilt, on top of his shame, his enemies were using his condition against him. They were laying traps for him, according to Psalm 38. They lied about him. They slandered him. He was guilty of sin. That was true. But they were adding on to that. They were adding accusations to that. And he was innocent of those accusations. They were kicking him while he was down and adding to his agony. And David was cursed. He had consequences for his sin. He was under chastisement because of his sin. Notice David is also close-mouthed. Close-mouthed in verses 13 through 17. It says, but I, as a deaf man, heard not. And I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, in whose mouth are no reproofs. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me, for I am ready to halt or stumble or fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. Notice, first of all, he says he did not reply. They slandered him, they lied about him, they set traps for him. He did not answer the accusations that were made against him. As a matter of fact, he didn't speak for himself at all. He ignored the insults, he ignored the lies, he ignored the slanders, and he focused on the Lord. Not only did he not reply, he did not rebuke. He did not stand up for himself. He did not defend himself. He did not exchange insult for insult. He did not retaliate. It reminded me of the famous 18th century English evangelist George Whitefield. He received a vicious letter accusing him of wrongdoing, and he responded with these words. He wrote, "I thank you heartily for your letter. As for what you and my other enemies are saying against me, I know worse things about myself than you will ever say about me. With love in Christ, George Whitefield." He did not rebuke or retaliate. He did not reply. He chose, rather, to rely. He called upon the Lord who heard him. He focused on the Lord, who was the only one that could help him and who was the only one that knows the truth. It reminded me of 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 21 says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." David chose to rely on the Lord. He was closed-mouthed. He was cursed by his sin. He had consequences for his sin. He had chastisement over his sin. But then in verse 18, he makes confession of his sin. Verse 18, it says, "For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin." You see, first of all, in his confession, reveal and recognize. David had already admitted he had sinned. Now he acknowledges and announces his sin to the Lord. The word confess in the New Testament means to speak the same thing. It means to agree with. It means to declare. It means to admit. And here in verse 18 where he says declare, it means to announce or declare as it's written there. You know, it's one thing to know you've done wrong. It's another thing to acknowledge before the Lord and maybe even other people that you have sinned. And admit that you have sinned. Lord, this was wrong. I have sinned. And to confess it to the Lord. To reveal and recognize your sin. And then we see David has remorse and reverence over his sin. David declares not only will he confess his sin, he will also be sorry for it. I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. You can confess without being sorry. Ever been a parent before? You can get a confession without any sorrow. And sometimes we're that way also. We can confess without being sorry. Oh, that God would give us a healthy dose of sorrow over our sin. The word sorry here means to be anxious, to be afraid, to be worried or concerned over. Sin is committed against Almighty God. Sin in our lives should trouble us. It should concern us, for it puts us at odds with our Creator. Look at all the suffering that David is going through because of his sin. And a reverence of God would cause us to be concerned over our sin. This is the inverse of the truth. But Proverbs 16, verse 6 says, "By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." Being reverent, being fearful of the Lord keeps you from sin. And then notice David is confiding in the Lord in verses 19 through 21. He says, "But mine enemies are lively, they are strong, and they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that good is. Forsake me not, O Lord, O my God, be not far from me." We see David has continued problems. Continued problems. Confession did not immediately dissolve the trouble and the consequences. You know, you can choose your sin, but you can't choose your consequences. Just because you make confession, just because you make it right, does not mean all the problems are going to go away. And David had continued problems because of his sin. He had combative people in his life. He had enemies. People that hated him for no good reason. And not only that, now he says, "My enemies are multiplied. I've got more enemies now than ever." Sin brings conflict. This is the verse that I meant was reversed here. But Proverbs 16, verse 7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. The reverse of that would be when a man's ways don't please the Lord, he doesn't make his enemies to be at peace with him. And we can see that here in David's consequences of his sin. He had enemies, people that hated him for no good reason, and they were multiplied. Sin brings conflict into our lives. And then he prays a concerned prayer. Make haste to help me, O Lord my God. Forsake me not, O Lord my God. Be not far from me. David's hope was in the Lord. He cried out for God's help. He cried out for God's intervention. He desired God's presence. But you know what I see here in Psalm 38? He says, forsake me not, O Lord my God. Be not far from me. You know, when you are in the depths of sin and shame, God feels very far away. But thankfully, we have his promise in James 4, where it says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse you your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You can be restored into fellowship with your Father if you'll humble yourself under his heavy hand. Sin brings suffering. It brings chastisement. It brings consequences. It brings curse and conflicts. Fortunately for us, Christ bore our sin. It still does all of those things to us as Christians. But sin for us, he took our curse, he took our shame, he nailed all of our guilt to the cross. Colossians 2 says, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Sin brings chastisement, consequences, curses, and everything to us as Christians still, but sin is not permanent for us. We're not in bondage to it anymore. We're not slaves to sin anymore. We are made free to be servants of righteousness. Romans 6, verse 15 says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to an iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As Christians, we get to choose whom we serve. Choose wisely. Choose wisely.